Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Jesus, as we come around your word, fill us with passion for your word. Fill us with your voice to us today, the things that you have planned for us to hear. Holy Spirit, use my voice to communicate your word right now and touch hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wondering if you've ever made a decision to do something that God's leading you to do that other people look at and they go, that's weird. Ever been there? You feel like God's asked you to do something, to go somewhere, to take something up that is not normal to the world. It might appear to be a little bit odd. Decisions that we make following Christ, sometimes people look and they go, well, I'm not so sure that I'd do that. Or isn't that a little odd or a little strange? Have you ever been there? Have you ever made a career choice following your heart that Jesus is telling you to do and other people go, why is he doing that? Have you ever married someone or didn't marry someone or made a significant decision around that aspect of your life because you felt a calling from Jesus? Have you ever made a decision that cuts across like your time and your money? You know, I remember going to accountants once before and they say, you give that much to, like, I wouldn't do that. You know, the accountants say that. You know, the decisions that you make for church, for God, for Jesus, sometimes aren't normal, right? In the pattern of this world. And how do you argue that? How do you maintain that? How do you maintain your integrity while honoring that? Well, come to Luke 22. I want to show you something about Jesus in this amazing passage. As Jesus enters into the final hours of his life, he teaches us something incredible right here. And I'm going to take a chunk of scripture and walk through that together because this is such amazing scripture right here. So we're in Luke 22, 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. These men were Jesus' fellow countrymen. They'd arrested him in the middle of the night, Garden of Gethsemane, you might know the story. And they'd taken him into a court, a prison, and they were beating him and mocking him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy. Who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Jesus at his lowest, his own people, the people who he loved the most, the people he'd come to save, are now just abusing him, laying into him, mocking him. I mean, how would that feel? Put yourself in that situation. Your love for them, and all they can do is prophesy, you know, just this contempt and scorn for him. But when the day came, which is Friday morning, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, and both the chief priests and the scribes, and they led away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you come clean? Jesus says, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Now, you might not understand that allusion, but he's quoting Daniel 7, where the Ancient of Days is seated on the throne in judgment over all the world. He's basically turning the tables. So you think you're judging me, but the Son of Man, Daniel, they would have known that. They would have known that passage. and they would have seen the illusion that he himself is elevating himself to be what's called the Son of Man, which is the ruler of all the world. And at this, they said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am?" And then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from our own lips." This we don't understand that at the moment, but in this context, in this world, to call yourself God, they called it blasphemy. Like, no one can be God but God. So if anyone came along pretending to be God, it's blasphemy. Now we'd call it just being a little bit loony, a bit strange. You know, if I walked up and said, "I'm God, hello, I'm God," you would think me a little strange. But back then, in these times, in this culture, that wasn't just strange. It was actually extremely dangerous and bad because you're claiming yourself to be God, you see. So that's why they're getting stuck into it. And in Luke 23, verse 1, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought them before Pilate." Pontius Pilate, he was the governor of that area of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He was a Roman under the rulership of the emperor, ultimately Tiberius at that time. And so he had responsibility for all of that area to keep the law, to keep peace, and it was Passover week. Now, Passover week, all people, all good Jews from all over the country, they'd come, they'd gather in tents. You know, it was like festival time. It was party time. It was amazing time. It was the key celebration, celebrating the Exodus and Moses. And so all the people coming, and so were all the Roman rulers. You know, we got to make sure these people keep the peace. So they bring Jesus before Pilate, the governor, and they begin to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying he himself is Christ, a king." See? Now they're twisting it because there's only one ruler in Rome, the emperor. And so now they're trying to get Pilate to say, "Oh, maybe this is he's a traitor, it's treason. Maybe he's somebody who's coming in and going to make life difficult. So let's change it." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered them, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man. I don't see any problem. Why did you bring him to me?" But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place," you know, the north to the south. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. Was he from Galilee, from the northern part of Israel? And that's where Herod was in charge, you see. Oh, maybe there's somebody else I can pass him to. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was also himself in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus. Herod was the king or the ruler of the northern part, just as Pilate was overseeing the southern part. Different roles, but that's essentially what it was. You see, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign by him. "Oh, here's this Jesus. I've heard that he raises people from the dead. I've heard that he heals blind people. I've heard that he crowds follow him. I'd like to see him do some kind of party trick." That's what Herod's thinking. So he questioned him at some length, but Jesus made no answer. He has quiet conviction. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, arguing. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. And then, arraying him in a splendid clothing, a robe, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each day, for they'd been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of your charges against him. There's the court verdict. Not guilty. You brought me this man. I interviewed him. I even took him to Herod. He interviewed him. We don't find any problem with this man. Not guilty. Neither Herod, for he sent me back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish him and release him. But they cried out all the more, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, for murder. And Pilate addressed him once more, desiring to release Jesus. Even his wife had had a dream in other Gospels. You know, don't touch this man. This man, Herod and Pilate actually afraid. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. And a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demands should be granted. Despite Jesus being innocent in the courts, the cries and the demands for him to be crucified prevailed so that the Romans could keep the peace, essentially. All right? Have it your way. We think he's innocent. If that's what you want, here he is. And we'll learn about the rest of the story next week. But why? Why would someone allow themselves to be so mistreated? Why would somebody who's clearly innocent allow themselves to go through mockings and torment and misunderstanding and even the most hideous, cruel beatings? The whipping of the Romans was cruel. The mocking, the crown of thorns, the constant accusations, even from his own people. I mean, it's bad enough if the Romans charge you, but what about the people that you love and you've come to save? Why would you let yourself go through that? Why would you suffer a rigged trial silently? Why would you put up with that? Why would you just sit back and say nothing? How would you allow humiliation and scorn in front of the people who you dearly love? How would you willingly put up with the politics? Clearly, you see what's going on without speaking a word. And how would you willingly go through what will become the worst torture designed for people? How would you be able to stand there facing it steadfastly, knowing what's about to come at you with absolute calmness, absolute quiet conviction? Why would you do that? Do you know, even in Isaiah, it was prophesied that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man and his form marred beyond human likeness. It's even said by some accounts that Mary didn't recognize initially Jesus from the cross. She said, apparently, which one is Jesus? He became so disfigured, so humiliated. Why would you do that and carry such misunderstanding? The only explanation that fits, the only one that suits, is that Jesus laid down his life for us. He did it. He was innocent. The court showed him innocent, but he chose to lay down his life. Why? For his great love. He did it so that you and I didn't have to suffer death. That's incredible. He laid down his life. He went through that torture, that misunderstanding, so that you and I could have a chance at life. So that the things that we have done wrong, he could carry in himself and set us free. That is the core of the gospel right there. Today, don't wait another moment. Whether you're here in the room or online watching, this is the gospel. This is the good news that somebody loved you dearly enough. He went through this so that you and I didn't have to, so that you and I can have a chance at life. You and I can be reconnected with our Father. However, all year, we've been reading this, the Gospels, so that we can understand how would we live life. There's some incredible gospel theological truths right there. But we're looking at the practices of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus. If Jesus says, follow me, come follow me, then what does it look like here? Does it mean that we all go to the cross? You know, we find the nearest cross. Put us, is that what it means? What does it mean to follow Jesus like this? It's simply to live like Jesus. It's when you have clear direction from God. That's, I mean, wisdom, not just a whim. Real purpose, not just empty passion about something. But you have a sense of call to do something, to go somewhere. And when you walk in that path, and when people get offended or mistreat you or misunderstand you, this is how you respond, like Jesus, with quiet conviction. This is how you go through the trials of life. This is how you take what's coming to you in a godly, purposeful way. And to be really practical about it, I see three really clear things here in the way that Jesus suffered that trial. Let me just run through them. The first one is that Jesus walked willingly. He was a willing participant in the path that God had for him. He had a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will. That laying down of his life, walk willingly. Keep walking, no matter what journey it is. If God's called you into it, keep walking it. Keep going there. If you've got clear direction from God that's consistent with the scriptures, don't stop. Don't change. Pursue your call. Give it all you've got. Find every passion inside of you. Get the creativity of God inside of you and walk with quiet conviction, but walk willingly. Romans 14 says, the faith you have is your own conviction before God. Let's be people of conviction. It might be different to the person next to you. That's okay. But you walk willingly with the conviction that you have before God in the truth that God's revealed to you about the scriptures. Go for it. Walk willingly. That's what Jesus did. Second thing is that Jesus faced his own trial silently. My goodness. Silently. How do you feel when you know that you're innocent, but people accuse you of stuff? Now, I've heard it in a legal sense that the innocent people are the ones who talk the most. They get agitated because they're innocent and they want to prove that they're innocent. But how would you be here? So my second point is zip it. First one, walk willingly. Second is zip it. Just close your mouth. Jesus did it. I mean, Jesus suffered this trial silently. They go, don't you want to argue back? Don't you want to be right? He's fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah 53. It says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Wow. Jesus was able to just close his mouth. How hard is that for our world? I mean, we like when there's injustice and we've been, I mean, we jump online, don't we? Guess what? Off we type and we make our case and the whole world knows about it. That's why so much of social media is such a bore. Because people are just trying to justify themselves and what they think and their opinions. Let's be social on social media. Let's love other people on social media. You know, let's be for other people. Anyway, personal beef of mine. Don't answer back. Don't take the bait. Have your own conviction before God and live it out and zip it. That's what I see in Jesus. Let your life speak. And the third one is to tolerate opposition patiently and lovingly. Sorry, that's such a long title. I couldn't condense it to something catchy. But tolerate opposition patiently and lovingly. Jesus, oh, I don't know how he did it. I just don't understand how even from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Put yourself there. Put yourself in the worst situation you've found and to turn around and Jesus says to pray for your enemies. How hard is that? How hard is it to patiently endure and forgive and love when the heat is on me? I mean, when I'm feeling the pressure, probably the last thing that comes out of my heart is love for other people. It's frustration, it's anger, it's annoyance, it's self-righteousness. Maybe I'm alone, but they're the things that I feel when the pressure's on me, right? Especially if I'm innocent. I want to show the world that I'm not. But Jesus was okay with being misunderstood. He was okay. In fact, he was so okay with it that he turned it around and says, actually, God bless them. God bless them. Even on the cross, he's talking to the guy next to him, having a conversation about eternity. Oh, I tell you. Romans 12 says, never avenge yourself. Romans 12, 19. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Somebody's having a go at you, bless them. Maybe that was the better third point. Bless people. Love them. Forgive them. Turn it around. They're attacking you, bless them. They're giving you a hard time, forgive them. They're accusing you of stuff, return it. Return fire with blessing, with love. So easy to say. But if you're in the middle of it right now, there's lots going on. That's how Jesus dealt with opposition. Misunderstanding. When you know the path that you've got to take and the world caves in and points in different directions, Jesus turns it right around. Let's have the muses on stage if we can. I want to take a moment to pray for you right now. Because watch what God does in those situations. You see, it's not fatalistic thinking. It's not just trying to be nice. What God does in this situation, because Jesus knew the full picture. Jesus knew the end game. He could see through it, right? So often, so many of us, we're in it, but we don't see the end game because it's way ahead. All we see is the opposition and the fight and the terrible times, but actually what Jesus knew, he knew if he could get through this, the world would be different. He knew that unless he died, a grain of seed in a soil, that it would remain alone. But if it died, it would bear much fruit. I tell you what, you're going through right now will bear fruit if you patiently endure it, if you do it with integrity and love. And if you see the end in mind, if you see that end perspective, that what you're going through, it will pass. And if you allow the course that God has got for you, he'll deal with the opposition. He'll take the vengeance. He'll reproduce blessing on so many people. This is not to go out of our way to be annoying. It's to be a blessing. It's not a political fight. But as you walk, let your God-given convictions speak loudly. Holy Spirit, why don't you close your eyes for a moment? Just close your eyes. Online, take a moment to close your eyes. I want to pray for you here in the room. You don't need to respond with hands up, but if you're going through something right now that just is unjust, or people misunderstanding you, or there's things that are confronting you, just right now before Jesus, say, Jesus, help me to do this like you did it. Help me to face my trial like you face your trial. Help me in some way to copy your life right here. Let me be a blessing. Let me close my mouth at times. Let me allow the long game to play out. Holy Spirit, let me walk willingly through the trial. Let me see the end in mind. Jesus, right now, touch each person here in the room, here online, who are facing trials of various kinds. Help them to walk in such a powerful way. Jesus, anoint them with courage. Jesus. You know, there's some people here. I know we had a moment before where I said, come down the front. But if you're here this morning, online or in the room, and you need to get back into the swing of things with Jesus. COVID's been a bit brutal on your faith, right? It's been hard to keep the rhythm going. It's been hard to pray. It's been hard to read your word. It's been hard to fellowship, to church. It's been hard to give. It's just been kind of survival mode. Maybe you're there right now, but this morning you're stirred. Something's moving again. And maybe this is the first time you've felt the Holy Spirit in months. Maybe this is the first time you've I just want this more, Lord Jesus. Don't lose this moment. Maybe it's a decision to get baptized. I've never been baptized. Maybe that's, what's your next step? But if you feel like you need to recommit your heart this morning to Jesus, or maybe do that for the first time if you've never really known Him, then here, right now, let's take a moment to do that. Just slip your hand up right now. I'll see it and I'll pray. If you just need to step back into the faith, slip your hand up. I want to pray for you and just help you back into the journey of God. Online, here. Jesus, touch every heart, every heart, every person. Lord, new passion, new fire, new freedom, new desire. Oh, Holy Spirit-fueled desire, new joy, fresh life, fresh freedom. Lord, there's going to be times of just pure joy because God has started to work new things in you. This, I'm telling you, this is a new season of fruit. Fruit in your life. Fruit that will flow. Fruit that will remain. Just step into what God's doing and you will discover brand new tomorrow with Jesus. The old has gone. The new has come. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. I'd better finish.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.